The first reading can be found on page 205 of the Church Bible. It is from Judges, chapter 6, verses 1 to 16, page 205. Midian oppresses Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." The call of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son, Gideon, was beating the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We're going to be continuing in our series in the book of Judges this morning. So if you've got your Bible with you, if you keep it open, please, at Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Do you know, when I was a young boy, my mum used to read me and my brother and my sister a story from the Bible every night before we went to bed. And she would ask us each night which story we would like to hear. And my sister would vote for the story of Ruth or the story of Esther. But really, she didn't stand a chance because she was always outvoted by her two older brothers. And we always wanted a story from the book of Judges. And in particular, I would always vote for the story of Samson, because as a young boy, Samson was my hero. And as I was thinking about it this week, even though I'm now 30 years old, with my skinny physique and my receding hairline, Samson still remains somewhat of a hero to me. But as well as Samson, another family favourite of ours was Gideon. And it's Gideon who we're going to be focusing on this morning as we turn to Judges 7. We've been introduced to him there in Judges chapter 6. We've seen that God raised him up as a deliverer of his people from the hands of the Midianites. And that's really what we're going to see unfolding in chapter 7. There is an episode that takes place in the end of chapter 6 in the verses that we skipped over, where Gideon dismantles an altar that's set up to one of the foreign gods called Baal. And because of that, he's given a new name, which is Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him. So that just gives you a bit of the background that leads into Judges 7. So let's read from verse 1 together. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." And then we'll just jump down to verse 16. "And Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies, and put trumpets into the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, "For the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army." We give God thanks for his word. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, I give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to meet together this morning. We recognize that this is another day that you have made. And I ask that you would help us to rejoice and to be glad in it. As we turn to your word, Father, we give you thanks for the scriptures. I thank you for the privilege it is to preach from your word. But I pray that you would help me. I ask that you would help me to speak clearly. I would ask that I might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. There will be some here this morning who maybe need to receive a challenge, and I pray that we would be challenged through your word by your Holy Spirit. I pray too that we might be encouraged from what we consider from your word this morning, Father. I ask that through the preaching of your word, the Lord Jesus would be exalted, that he would be lifted high, and that you would receive all the glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, whenever someone tells me that they've got good news and bad news and they ask which I want first, I always say that I'll go for the bad news first. Because that way at least I think that our conversation will end on a positive note. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, that's essentially what we have here in Judges chapters 6 and 7. Because the writer certainly starts with the bad news. We see that in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And you know, the people of Israel suffered all sorts of oppression at the hands of their great enemy, the Midianites, during that time. Until you get to verse 7 of chapter 6, when we're told that they'd had enough. It had become too much for them, and they cried out to God. They cry out to him for help. They cry out to him for deliverance. And so what does God do? Well, he sends them a prophet. He sends them a prophet. And if you're taking notes here this morning, then I suppose you could call this first point an unusual response. An unusual response, because you see, the people wanted to be rescued. They wanted to be saved. And God sends them a prophet. I'm not sure if you would know this, but unfortunately, the dishwasher in the church kitchen broke down this week. And you can imagine the sorts of problems that that causes, especially for the team who are trying to run the cafe. But can you imagine if when the dishwasher broke down, Bianca called up, I don't know, Cheshire Plumbing and asked for them to send someone out to fix the situation? And in response, they send out a poet. Well, that's what it's like here in our text this morning. It seems strange. The Israelites cry out to God because of the oppression that they are facing from the Midianites. They cry out for help, and God sends them a prophet. Now, why on earth would God send them a prophet? I think he sends a prophet because it is better for God's people to hear him speaking to them than it would be for them to have immediate relief from their difficulties and their distresses. It is better for God's people to be reminded of his word than it would be for them to have immediate relief from their times of difficulty. And so let's just look at what the prophet says to them in verse 8. He He says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." He says to them, "You have not obeyed my voice." In other words, I've not turned my back on you. I've not deserted you. You have turned your back on me. It is you who has rejected me. See, folks, let me tell you this. There may be some of you here this morning that are going through some really difficult things in life. But perhaps you just have to be reminded that God is always faithful. God is always faithful. Please do not waste your time and your energy worrying about the faithfulness of God. God is always faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will always be faithful to his promises. Your time and your energy would be much better spent thinking about your faithfulness to God. You know, we read about the Israelites in the book of Judges. And we read about the fact that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we read phrases like, they abandoned the Lord and they forgot the Lord. And we read that they lived side by side with people who worshipped foreign gods, to the point where they started worshipping these same false idols themselves. And we tend to think, oh, Israel, how could you do it? How can you keep making the same mistake time and time again? Well, let me tell you, idolatry was not just a problem in the Old Testament. If we were to go out and take a survey amongst the people of Knutsford and ask them what things are most important to them in life, what would you expect them to say? Family, friends, career, money. Can you honestly say the things on your list would be any different? It's so easy for people and things and experiences to become idols in our life. You see, when we read Judges chapter 6 and we hear God say, "Remember, it was me who redeemed you. It was me who bought you with a price. It was me who delivered you. And yet still you've not obeyed my voice." That message is just as relevant for us today as it was for the Israelites. But despite the unfaithfulness of his people, when they cry out to God, he hears them. He hears them and he raises up a deliverer for them in Gideon. Now, if the first point was an unusual response, then the second point would probably be an unusual deliverer. An unusual deliverer. Because when we're first introduced to Gideon, we can see that he's certainly not the bravest guy in Israel. In fact, he's a bit of a coward, isn't he? Because when we're introduced to him in chapter 6, we find him at work and he's beating the grain. Now, what would happen here is when the farmer was at work amongst the grain, he wanted to separate the good bits that you could eat, which was the wheat, from the bad bits that you couldn't eat, which was the chaff. And the way that you would do this is that you would beat the grain to separate the wheat from the chaff. And then what you would do is, because the chaff was lighter than the wheat, the farmer would gather up all the grain onto his spade and he would throw it up into the air and the wind would blow away the chaff because it was lighter and the wheat would fall to the ground. So really for this task to be done properly, you had to be outside. There had to be some sort of a breeze at least. But we see here that Gideon isn't outside, but instead he's in the wine press. And the reason that he's in the wine press is because he's scared. He's afraid of the Midianites. And yet the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian." Now, I had a bit of an embarrassing situation at work this week where I sent an email to the wrong person. I don't know if any of you have ever done that yourselves. I had meant to send an email to the managing director of our company, inviting him to a meeting. And instead, I sent it to a guy who has the same first name. And this guy works in the post room. Now, as you can imagine, I was a little bit embarrassed when I discovered my mistake. But you've got to realise that the guy in the post room was absolutely panicking. Because he thought that he had to attend this strategy meeting. And he came to me in a real sense of panic. And he said, "I think there's been some sort of mistake. I think you've sent this email to the wrong person." And you know, that's exactly what Gideon thinks has happened here. He's assuming that this is a case of mistaken identity. Because he says to the Lord, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my father's household. I'm the least of the least, if you like. I think you've got the wrong person. Why on earth would you choose me?" But then the Lord says to him five words which are of the greatest importance. Because he says to Gideon, "I will be with you. I will be with you." It's not about you, Gideon. It's not about your strength. It's not about your intellect. It's not about your leadership skills. It's not even about your faith. "I will be with you. The God of all creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sovereign Lord Almighty, I will be with you, and I will deliver you from your enemies." But despite this reassuring promise from the Lord, what we see in the rest of chapter 6 is that Gideon has still got quite a shaky faith. And he asks the Lord for a sign. And then he asks him for another one. And then he asks him for just one more, so that he's sure that the Lord is on his side. But by the beginning of chapter 7, Gideon has assembled his men to take on this vast army of the Midianites. And if point 1 was an unusual response and point 2 was an unusual deliverer, then point 3 is certainly an unusual victory. An unusual victory. Because we're told that the Midianite army was huge. The Bible says that they were like a swarm of locusts. We're told that they had so many camels you couldn't count them. They were like the sand of the seashore. But Gideon has done okay. He's managed to call up an army of 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites. But the Lord says to him, "You've got too many, Gideon. You've got too many." And the reason God says that they had too many is because when they won the battle, he knew that they would boast and that they would say, "We won the battle. It was in our own strength that we defeated the enemy." Do you know, I just find that amazing. Isn't that incredible? Listen to what God is saying here about the pride of the human heart. After being oppressed for all this time at the hand of the Midianites, after spending 7 years living in fear, it would only take one victory. It would just take one victory and we would be saying, I can do this by myself. I've got this sorted. I don't need God. How quickly we forget our dependency upon God. But God in his grace doesn't allow that to happen here. And so he says to Gideon, if anyone is afraid, let him go home. And so all those who were scared left the battlefield. They went home. And Gideon was left with 10,000 men. And you can just imagine what he's thinking now. This battle's just got a lot tougher. The situation's just got a whole lot worse. But God says to him, you've still got too many, Gideon. You've still got too many men. And he tells him to send some more home so that he's only left with 300 men. 300. Now you need to remember God's purpose for all of this. He didn't want the Israelites boasting that they had won the victory. But surely they would know with just 300 men that the battle and the victory belongs to the Lord. And so it was. God gave those men a great victory and he delivered them from the hands of the Midianites. And we're told near the end of chapter 8 that there was peace in the land for 40 years in the days of Gideon. You know, not much has changed since I was a wee boy. I still love to read these Old Testament stories. I still love to hear about these unlikely heroes in the Old Testament. I love to hear about Jacob and Esther and David and Deborah and Gideon. But you know, I think it's probably just part of our human nature that we always have a tendency to want to read ourselves into these stories. We're very quick to apply them to our own lives. And so perhaps you hear this story of Gideon and you take inspiration from it. And you think, ah, this is great. Now I can face the battles that I'm going through in life with a renewed sense of courage. Well, okay. That maybe seems like a good thing. Because we all certainly have battles in our life, don't we? But let me tell you this, if you are just looking for instant relief, if you're just looking to be delivered from whatever anxieties, from whatever troubles that you might be facing in your life right now, then you might be. You might be delivered from these things. But the peace and the satisfaction that you'll find, just like in the days of Gideon, will only ever be temporary. You see, for those of us here this morning, we don't face a great army like the Midianites. But you know, we do face an enemy which is much greater. We do face an enemy which is far more dangerous. And it's called sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And the bad thing is that we don't have the capabilities to defeat that enemy. There is no way for us to overcome sin. But you know, there's no need to fear. Because God has sent one who has delivered us from this enemy. He has sent one who has delivered us from this enemy, who has conquered sin, who has conquered death. And the one he sent is the ultimate fulfillment of this "I will be with you" promise that we read about this morning, because God sent Jesus, who was called Emmanuel, God with us. His great victory over sin was won in a most unusual place, at the cross. The place which in the world's eyes was the ultimate symbol of weakness and shame. In the Lord's eyes, it was the scene of his supreme glory and victory. Through his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, the Lord Jesus defeated our great enemy. He conquered sin, and he conquered death that we might be reconciled to God. And because he conquered sin and conquered death, we might know that peace which lasts forever. Sin is our great enemy, but Jesus is our great deliverer. He is the greater Gideon. And we can take courage as Satan seeks to bring us down, because Christ gave us that great promise: "Behold, I will be with you always." Amen.